We've had some good things to be done as well. I knew that there would be a good service tonight. I came through Senatobia, and every traffic light was green. You know? And I take that as an omen. But, you know, the fellow in Tennessee said omens were not there. He would have a buddy telling him a story like this one time, and he said, there ain't nothing to that, he said. He said, when my mother was carrying me, he said, before I was born, he said, my daddy hit my mother on the head with a fire stick wood one day. He said, it didn't hurt me none, me none, me none, me none. You can see that it hurt me none. Well, on the way, the omens that we look for are not the teaching of God's word. Let's get right into the subject of study tonight on that basis of a good thing that the word of God has taught to us. We find the soldier of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 putting on the armor of God's salvation. He mentions to him that he's to put on the armor of God, and he's to take himself the helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he is to go forth and he is to utilize that. If that's correctly understood, I understood that the Spirit of God, as the truth is being proclaimed tonight, is reaching out, as it were, a sharp-edged sword into your heart and mind to convict us of where we are in relationship to that truth that is being explained or explored. The Spirit of God has that sword of the Spirit. Who's to take it and use it? The one who puts the helmet of salvation on, the one who has the sword of faith about his hand, the one who has himself immersed in that armor to wear, to withstand the wiles of the devil, having done all, put it on strong to be able to stand. The idea is there that the person has that sword of the Spirit. And as that word of God is being used and truth is being proclaimed, it is the case that that sword pricks the hearts and lives of individuals who are hearing it. They're in touch with it. They understand what's being said. And maybe the conviction will be there to make a change in a daily local life. Far different than an omen of some kind. You'll see that to be the case. Me none, me none, me none. So the idea of it is to be right and good. God is with his word and wants his word to be proclaimed. And in Romans 1, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome in this regard and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice that word, it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, the faith and the faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it is that when we live by that way of faith in our lives, the word of God has to be taught around us. It has to be proclaimed around us. There's an example of that in Acts chapter 14, and beginning at the 25th verse. It is noted that Paul and others were about their work in ministry, and they were traveling. And when they had gone down to Attala, it says, they spoke unto them the word of the Lord. As they spoke unto them the word of the Lord, there were those who believed it, and they obeyed it. And as a result, they went on their way to Attala and then on down to Antioch. And they explained to the brethren at Antioch what the Lord had done with them. Now look, we're not talking about something that is spiritualized and something that is spectacular in its ways. We're talking about something that's just as common and as natural as it can be. They were out there teaching the word of the Lord, preaching the will of the Lord. The Lord was working with them and created the faith that the people had by which they were believing. They created that faith by that preaching and teaching of God's word. That matches up with our passage there that we mentioned last night, Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot get anywhere without that word of God in part of our lives and the faith that we have to live by. Can we trust that God is with us and promises to be with us? In John 14 and 23, when Jesus said, if any man will love me and will keep my sayings, my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. make use of the bold. He'll live in our lives. The Father and the Son want to live in our lives. If we do what? If a man will love me and will keep my sayings, keep my words. When the Lord himself has spoken to us about the way we should talk to one another, the way we should treat one another, the way we should love one another, the way we should care for one another in times of need, the way that we should care for the widows and orphans, called pure religion in James 1 and 26 and 27. We're to practice a pure religion. That pure religion is to care for the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, many people have gotten themselves away from the Lord, caring for someone who's in need, but seeing an opportunity to take advantage of them. And as a result of that caring for them, then going on to take advantage of them, they had a spirit of the world and worldliness to be planted in their hearts and lives, and thus they never ever recovered from that as they went along life's highway. I have a preacher friend who's out of the state now, living up in Kentucky, who says that he looks around his library all the time. He says, I feel a sense of shame. He said, so many of the books that I have, your priceless books, wonderful study books, wonderful guides, I bought from preachers at just a bargain, $1 for every 10, $1 for every 100. He said, I have messed up this library, and I put this library together, tremendous volumes of library. Why did they sell them so cheaply? What happened? He said, for other preachers, they got in trouble with their secretary, stepped out on their wives with some member of the church, did not behave themselves in a sensual way like they should have. The whole library, the mass of it, is here for a dime and a dollar, because I've acquired those particular books from those who no longer were acceptable to the church to preach the word of the Lord. We must be people who practice pure religion. We care for the widows and orphans of their affliction. And we do keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Can we trust the Lord's word to tell us that that's the way for us to live? That that's the happier way, that's the blessed way to live, that's the important way to live, that's the way that we practice pure religion as we do the work of the Lord in our lives. What was Paul and others doing there as we read in Acts 14:25 beginning? They were traveling about teaching the word of the Lord, creating faith within the lives of individuals as they did this. As they did this what? They preached the word of the Lord. They told them the word of the Lord. As we teach the word of the Lord, it's important for us to recognize it's not our will, our word, but it's the word of the Lord that's to be proclaimed. In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He goes on to say in that particular passage of Scripture, by this you will know the difference in truth and error. But between saying, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, and saying there would be people who would go out into the world and they'd be in the world and we would know the difference in truth and error, he says, here's how you do it. By the things that are spoken. When people speak that which God did not say, when people go beyond what God has said, then when that message comes up and the message of truth is rehearsed in their presence, hereby we know the difference in truth and error. We know the difference in something that's true, that's going to last until throughout the course of time, and it's going to be true at the judgment day. You and I are told about that judgment of day, and we're told in God's will that Jesus said in John 14, as we began this particular study in this regard, and in verse number 8, he said, when the Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And Paul spoke before Felix. Felix was a man who was worldly in his ways and disposition, but he wanted to hear this man Paul. He was the exciting person of his time, and he had a message to say, and he wanted to hear him. And when he got to this particular part of the message and reasoned with him, Acts 24:25, he says he reads with him with righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. It was at this point that Felix said, Paul, go that way for this time. When it's a more convenient season, I'll call for thee again. We have no record that he ever made such a call to Paul in a later time. We have no record that he lived very far from that period of time which he spoke those words. He had a righteousness to face and temperance to live by and judgment to come. If you and I were in that crowd today and in a part of that, and we are met with those particular words with ourselves, Paul was saying those words to you and me. And as Luke wrote those things down and talked about those particular matters, righteousness, how do you feel about doing things that are right? Saying things that are right. Calling upon people to believe what's right. Disciplining children in the right way. Loving your wife or husband in the right way. Loving one another in the right way. Caring about the needs of mankind, looking in the paper, seeing people that are burned out, people that are in trouble, that we can help, that we can make the first step forward to show a way of Christ Jesus to them. Practicing that way you call it in James 1, pure religion, caring for the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. If we do not do that, are we saying that we have a much feeling different than Felix had there? On that occasion, when he looked at that topic of righteousness and said, Paul, go thy way for this time. What about temperance? How much do we need to temper our spirit, temper our anger, temper our tongue? Temperance, a way of life by which we choose not to say that word, go the second mile, suffer that affliction within ourselves, rather than speak up in such a way that it's roughhousing. As early as Solomon's words in Proverbs 15:1, he says, a soft or gentle answer will turn away wrath, but grievous words will stir up anger. In chapter 24, he notes, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his evil ways and find a snare to thine own soul. Anger and dispositions like that around us, are they ways of temperance? Is that the way that God wants us to live and behave? Paul said to Felix, this is temperance that we're going to face. Righteousness and temperance, Felix, we need to follow that way of life. And there is judgment to come. We ever thought about today could be the last day for us to walk here upon this earth? It could be the last moment of time that we ever hear God's word again. It could be the last moment. It could be the last time that we ever enter a highway. It could be the last lying down at night to sleep. If we stop to thank God in the morning time and wake up that we're alive again, that we have an opportunity to go forth and serve Him with righteousness and temperance in view of judgment to come. Or is it the case that we too are saying like Felix, go thy way for this time. Paul, go thy way for this time. When it's a more convenient season. How much the devil has deceived us in believing that we're going to live on and have a convenient season. That in that convenient season, our mind will have changed and we'll love the Lord better and we'll love His right way more and we'll be lovers of righteousness and temperance. And we'll meet that judgment of God and we'll meet it strongly, looking for the Lord's right hand. It'll be a wonderful day and a wonderful time. And if I die before I wake, I have prayed the Lord my soul to take. Or is it the case we, like Felix, have said, go thy way for this time, a more convenient season?
I will call for thee. Is that where we are in Phoenix, Lyre, tonight? We can make a change in our daily walk of life. As we work with others round about us, we'll find that there are various beliefs that are there. Some will believe that you and I hearing the Word of God tonight will make no difference. That we're dead in our sins. They read those verses that talk about people being dead in sins and trespasses. Meaning that the dead do not hear anything. The illustrations in debates have been like this. Here's a casket up here, and here's a dead corpse within it. This person represents that way of life that he lived or she lived. And people come by, but you can speak and they do not hear. You can shout at them, they do not hear. There's no response that their hands will make. There's no response their ears will make. There's no response their eyes or lips will make. They're dead. And as a result of that, we're dead in sins and trespasses. That word dead does not mean that idea. It really means separated. When we are separated from the spirit of life, our body is dead, as James 2 talks about that. Remember that in James 2, beginning of verse 14, he says that this kind of way of life, of faith and lack of faith and lack of works in our lives, is dead, being alone. Notice that he tells us that the spirits, the evil ones, the devils, believe and tremble in verse 19. Are they redeemed? Are they saved from their sins? Are they going to inspire to be in heaven itself? The devils believe and tremble at the word of the Lord. They believe, but they don't believe in an obedient way. They still are in rejection of God's way. In James 2 and verse 24, he says then the summation. You see then how that by works a man is justified. And not by, the only time in the New Testament of our English Bible says, faith only. Not by faith only. Here we have a faith in the Lord. We don't have that obedience to the Lord. And we're going to find ourselves in a better off than the devils who believe and tremble. By the person who says to those who are poor and destitute at their door, go your way, be warmed and filled. Nevertheless, you do not give them those things they have need of. Can that faith save him? No, that faith cannot save him. And the idea is that you and I cannot be saved by faith alone. Plainly noted in James 2 and verse 24. There have been those who have gone so far as to reject the book of James altogether because it says such statements as that. They called it, referred to it as an epistle of straw. It has no real merit to it, no real power to it. It is just an epistle of straw. Well, the scripture there is affirming. It's saying something that you and I know. And it's not the only place in the Bible that James 2 will tell us about that kind of faith. That kind of faith described back there in Romans 1:16. Don't forget, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus it is that faith is a beginning way and it's a continuing way throughout all of our lives. Are we separated from it? If we are separated from that faith, we have a dead way. And separated from it, that means that we're not obedient to it. We have a dead faith. Can a faith like that feed a man who's hungry at your door? James says, no, it can't. Can a faith like that help the devils in torment? And James 14 and 16 says, no, you can't. Now that we find ourselves saying, can faith alone save us? Oh, sure it can. But James 2 and 24 says it does not save. It does not save. Let's be people then to wrap up our arms around the work of God and the will of God. And as a result of His Word being taught to us, we begin to practice that Word. We don't believe every spirit, but we try the spirits. How do we try those spirits? Like John said in 1 John 4, we hear what's said. We compare it to what is otherwise said. And hereby we know the difference in truth and error. If I were to tell you that it's approaching 11:30 at night, Well, you know better than that. You didn't come here to sit for the last 6 hours of time. You didn't realize that. You would have a sense of where you were and the time of the day. And so you begin to question, what does your watch say? And I said, my watch says it's 11:30. And you'd say, have you changed the battery in that watch spiritually lately? And you'd ask kind of pertinent questions. And those questions would be appropriate because it just doesn't fit what's true. It doesn't fit what's accurate. The time period is just not 11:30. It's not the darkness outside. The street lights are not that much on. It's something different than what I've said. When it is stated to you and me that we find ourselves dead in sins, and therefore we are not able to hear, and the Holy Spirit has to come, and He has to spark us and enlighten us and cause us to be able to hear. Well, He is coming to spark us, all right, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that Christian leader who's armed about with that shield of faith and that helmet of salvation, he is taking in his hand the sword of the Spirit, and he's using it as he speaks truth and righteousness. And here it is that is pricking our hearts and compelling us to be his religion? No. Compelling us to be the Lord's religion, practicing pure religion and undefiled before God. It's a practicing of pure religion to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's practicing of pure religion as we reach out and teach truth to others. Hereby we'll know the difference in truth and error. So someone says, well, I haven't looked at the Bible that well. I haven't looked at that particular topic that well. And I really don't know enough to talk to somebody about it. Well, I want you to notice in Ephesians 6, is it put in the form of a command to the servant of God? Is it put in that form? Take unto yourselves the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For someone, you're in a ball game and you're part of a team, and that particular coach comes in and he says, I want you to get up and I want you to bat first, second, third. I want you to put your helmets on. Is he suggesting you something that you say, well, I don't need a helmet on. I don't believe they're going to hit my head out there. I believe I'm going to get a hit of the ball. I believe I'm going to get on base okay. No, he won't let you on the field like that. It's not a safe condition for that ball flinging about 60 or 80 miles an hour. As a result of that, this individual is saying to you something more than just suggesting that it'd be a good idea for you to have a helmet on. He's saying, take the helmet and go to the batter's box and be a person who is warming up, ready to get into the batter's box and to win this game. He's suggesting to you something? No. He is suggesting it in very commanding fashion. Take this helmet. When we take that sword of the Spirit, we learn more about it. And we've got a benefit in our day and time, since the days of the 1800s. We've got Pruden's concordance. We've got Strong's concordance. We've got the other works that are over there to tell us the definition of words and terms like that. And even today, you that on the internet system, you can go to the BibleStudy.com and you can find the ideas right there in front of you. And you can check from one verse to another, to another, to another. And you can check the various commentary forms that are written on that particular passage of Scripture and check them out one to another. And as a result, you'll find truth and error. You'll find the right ways of God and you'll find the wrong ways of interpretation. And you want to be the servant of God. When Peter comes to that particular thought in 1 Peter, in reference to this matter, chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls. and obeying the truth. These brethren who are living close to the end of the first century time, 1 Peter is written to them to warn them of various troubles and problems to come. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, how'd that truth get to me? Well, Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he will teach the world. He will prove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. This is the Word of God speaking to you. As that Word of God has come down to you and me, I have seen it. These people have saw it here. And in 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying that truth. Have I been so dead? Yes, I've been separated from God. But that soul of the Spirit has reached out there as far as my heart is. And now then it's pricked my heart. Like on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Thus that Word of God has come out there. Who's using that? The Holy Spirit is using that. In the hand of whom? The servant of God has taken that command. Take the sword of the Spirit. Now it's being used, and here's this heart being pricked. And as that heart is being pricked, I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. I want to be saved from sin. I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be rejected of God. I don't want to be in torment. I don't want to last there forever. I want to come back to the ways of the Lord. I'm not dead like a corpse is dead, in the sense of the Spirit of life outright it, and therefore I can shout at it, I can pour water upon it, I can do anything to it, and there's no response, there's no regrets, there's no nothing. And it'll take the Holy Spirit to direct you in this. This is where your spiritual life is. No, the description within the New Testament of our Bible tells us that that power is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. That they went forth to teach the word of the Lord in Acts 14:25. That they were people who taught the word of the Lord and created faith within the people that they met. That you can test the spirits whether they be of God by the things that are spoken, by the things that are said. 1 John 4. Hereby you know the difference in truth and error. Now then I'm out here and this person has come and this person has this Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is reaching out and he's pricking my heart, convicting me. Come back to the way of the Lord. And like these brethren of whom he was speaking in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing I have purified my soul in obeying the truth. I recognize that is true, a righteous way to follow. I want to get there. Can I obey that word? Yes, I can obey that word.